Amen. We are going to revisit Revelation chapter 17. This is message number 50 in our study of the chronology of the end times. Can you imagine? We visited Revelation chapter 17 in message number 20 all the way back in the month of July of last year. And that was in conjunction with our studies in Daniel chapters 2, 7, and 8. This is not the same message, some of the similar material, but a different message as we view Revelation chapter 17 in its context. We've been in 14, 15, 16, and now we come to Revelation chapter 17, and I've entitled this one more time, Jesus Christ Reveals Something About the Big Picture of the End Times. Now, as a prelude to the introduction of the seven last plagues, the seven vile judgments of the tribulation period, an angel in heaven in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8 declared that Babylon is fallen. The effect of this declaration was to say that the final destruction of Babylon had been decreed by God and it was as good as done, even though it had not yet taken place. In the seventh vial judgment in Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 to 19, the wrath of God is declared upon Great Babylon. In Revelation chapter 18, the actual destruction of Babylon is described. In Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 18, it says, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." So in Revelation chapter 17, God wants us to understand why Babylon is a particular target of his wrath. Chapter 14, he declares it's done. Chapter 16, he declares it's done. Chapter 18, it is done. Chapter 17, why Babylon? So let's consider Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1. "There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." One of the seven angels that have the bowl judgments, the vial judgments, wants to show John the judgment of this woman that's sitting on many waters and on this seven-headed beast. Probably the seventh of the seven angels, because that's the one that had declared the wrath of God upon the city of Babylon. In this vision, there is a very bad woman. In chapter 12, remember, Israel is depicted as a woman. She's a good woman because she brought forth the Messiah into the world. This woman in Revelation chapter 17 is the antithesis of the nation of Israel. And we will find out in this chapter who this woman is representing symbolically. This bad woman is depicted as sitting upon many waters. This is explained in verse 15, and we'll come to that in a little bit. This woman is bad because of her bad influence on mankind throughout the course of history. Verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Both the kings and the inhabitants of the earth, which encompasses everybody, have been influenced by this woman throughout the course of history. They've been intoxicated with her fornication, and we will see that this is spiritual fornication as we go through the chapter. Now, the angel shows John a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. And he's going to tell us the mystery of the beast and of the woman, but he'll start with the beast. Now, there is a scarlet-colored beast in verse 3 that has 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. If you recall, we saw this last summer when we were examining this. And we've seen this beast before in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 3. There is a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. There is a beast that rises up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the 10 horns we've also seen before in the book of Daniel. And there are at least 3 references listed for you there in your notes from the book of Daniel where the 10 horns are referred to. We'll talk about them a little bit later. Now the scarlet-colored beast is full of the names of blasphemy. Verse 3 continues, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy. The very names of these heads and horns are blasphemous or an offense to God. Blasphemy is calling someone names or saying some very ugly things about a person, and the very names of each one of these heads and each one of these horns on the beast is a blasphemy to God. Now there is a woman sitting on this beast, verse 3. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. There is no doubt that the woman that's sitting on the beast is the same woman that's sitting on the waters. They're the same. Notice in verse 4 that the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet. Now, this is interesting. The purple color was obtained from a species of shellfish found on the coast of the Mediterranean, and it yielded a reddish purple dye. It was the kind of color that, depending upon the light, it would at one time look purple and another time look reddish or crimson or scarlet. It was the kind of color that was typically worn by persons of rank and wealth. The same word for purple is used in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, where there was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen. There is also an interesting link to the robe that Jesus was wearing when he was crucified. You have the references there, Mark 15, 17 and Matthew 27, 28. You have those 2 references in the notes. In Mark 15 and verse 17, the Greek term for purple is used, where it says they clothed him with purple and platted a crown of thorns on him. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 28, it says they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now that is not a contradiction in Scripture. There are no contradictions in Scripture, so obviously it's not. So why does one place say purple and the other place say scarlet? It's because this particular dye was used for this garment that at one point, depending on which way you looked at it in the light, would look purple or would look of a scarlet color. These are the terms that are used of this woman and the color of garment that she has on. But notice in chapter 17 and verse 4, it says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's decked. The word decked means that she is ornamented. She is, in fact, the word decked here means profusely ornamented. it's okay to wear a little bit of jewelry. But when you are excessively ornamented with jewelry, it's a little too much. Well, this woman carries it a little far. She is excessively ornamented with gold and precious stones and pearls. And inwardly, this woman is rotten to the core, but outwardly, she decks herself out to be alluring. She is dressed in this scarlet, purple and scarlet garment, and she has got all of this jewelry all over her. And then it says in verse 4, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness. The word abominations means that it's a very detestable thing. And odious. The Greek dictionary uses the term odious. Do you know what odious means? It stinks. It just stinks. And filthiness, complete opposite of clean. Now we find out who this woman is in verse 5. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 18. I know in verse 5 it says, Mystery, Babylon the Great. And some will take that and say, well, it's not actually talking about Babylon. It's talking about something, maybe a religious system or something like that. But notice in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. Now, that makes it rather clear, correct? We're talking about the city of Babylon. But why does it use the term mystery? And you notice in the verse, in verse 5, there is a comma between mystery and Babylon. So you have to read it. It's not Mystery Babylon. Her name is Mystery, Babylon the Great. We're talking about the city of Babylon. But what's the mysterious part about it? Well, we'll come to that in a bit when we find out the mystery of the woman in a few verses. In the meantime, in verse 6, it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. She is intoxicated with the blood of the believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says John wondered at her with great admiration. Why does he admire her? Well, not out of respect, but out of being totally overwhelmed at the wonder of such a sight. You know, you see something horrific, it's like, wow. And so the angel says to him in verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Don't be so overwhelmed at what you have seen. I'm going to explain it to you, he says. In verse 7, he says, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. He starts with the mystery of the beast. He says in verse 7, there is this beast that's carrying the woman that has the 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, that's kind of mysterious. How can it be was and is and is not all at the same time? How is that possible? Well, the reason the beast can be was and is not and yet is all at the same time is that it consists of seven heads, which represent seven separate kingdoms, one kingdom existing at a time, but each kingdom existing as part of the one influence these consecutive kingdoms have exerted upon the world. And thus, even though only one kingdom exists at a time, the one kingdom existing at a time represents the whole beast. So we will find that among these seven heads, some fall into the category of was, some fall into the category of is not, and one falls into the category of is, and another one falls into the category of is not yet. Now he tells us in verse 9 that the seven heads represent seven mountains. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. The term mountain is used in prophecy to represent a kingdom. Would you look with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35? Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. In reference to the kingdom of the Messiah in the end times, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, it says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." That's in reference to the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now look over in Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 24. And he says, "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of the Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain." So he says regarding Babylon, it is a destroying mountain, and he's going to make Babylon be a burnt mountain. Mountain is used several times in biblical prophecy in reference to kingdoms. And so in Revelation chapter 17, when we come to verse 9, and it says the seven heads are seven mountains, it means that we're talking about seven different kingdoms. Each kingdom is headed by a primary king. And thus it says in verse 10 that there are seven kings. Now, they are categorized for us in verse 10, there are seven kings. Five are falling into the category of is not. One is, and one is not yet. In our previous study, we observed that Babel, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece are likely the five that are fallen. The reason for the different colors for the names, we are certain that Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece are numbers 2, 3, and 4. Three, four, and five. Get my numbers right there. 3, 4, and 5. 1 and 2, we can't say 100%, but I'm 99.9999% sure that Babel is the first one. And that makes Egypt very likely the second. The one that is the kingdom that is in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. And that has to be Rome. Who is the one that is not yet? I can't identify that for you. It's a mystery because it says that the one that is not yet come is going to only exist for a short time. Now, which nation, and all of these are the seven kingdoms that have dominated in world history, but in particular in relationship to the nation of Israel. And so what kingdom came after Rome that dominated Israel and lasted for a very short time? Could it be Germany in World War II? I don't know. I mean, we're guessing, right? Speculation. We don't know. There's no way to identify with certainty who that is. But we know that there are five that are fallen. One is, the one that is Rome. That's obvious because it's the one in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Now, one of the first five kingdoms will come a second time and be an eighth. Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not. Now, you have to pause there, because at the time of the book writing of the book of Revelation, whoever this kingdom is not. But Rome is. So it can't be Rome, because this kingdom is not. Got that? Is that clear? Okay. So the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So there, one of these kingdoms, it has to be one of the first five, because it is not at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, will come back into existence a second time. Be one of the seven, obviously one of the first five, but he'll be an eighth, and so that you have the same kingdom existing two different times. Now, the word beast, just as an aside, the word beast can be referring to three different things in biblical prophecy, especially in the book of Revelation. The word beast is used in reference to the entire creature with all of its heads and horns, representing the unified satanic plot that has continued throughout human history. The word beast can then also be in reference to any one of the seven heads. And the word beast can be refer to a specific person, such as the Antichrist or the false prophet. So you have to be careful in observing the context and understanding which one of those three things the word beast is referring to. And it is my conviction that in verse 11, the word beast is referring to one of the heads, one of the kingdoms of the seven-headed beast. The beast that was and is not, is referring to one of the heads and not the whole beast with the seven heads. This beast is described as being of the seven and becoming an eighth. The one that is at the time of the writing of the Revelation is Rome, so Rome cannot be in mind here. The five kingdoms that was are Babel, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. So it has to be one of those five that comes into existence a second time and becomes number eight. In light of the prominence of Babylon in biblical prophecy, now let me just say this. Rome is never mentioned in the Bible in any prophetic context. But Babylon has whole chapters written about it in the Old Testament. And here in the book of Revelation, there is a great deal of emphasis on Babylon, as we've already seen. And so it appears that Babylon, the third of the first five, is the one who comes into existence the second time and becomes the eighth kingdom. Now, that's a picture of what the city of Babylon apparently looked like in its time way back when. You understand that Babylon was built on the site of the Tower of Babel. That's all connected together. Now, the ten horns on this seven-headed beast are ten kings. In verse 12 it says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet," as far as the writing of the book of Revelation is concerned, "but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." The significance of the use of the term 1 hour, I think, connects with Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And there again, it's referring to 1 hour, but using the term 1 hour, implying a short amount of time of 7 years, these ten kings receive power for that 1 hour or 7 years of time in the tribulation period. Now, these kings will be subordinate to the dominating power of Babylon. Notice in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 13. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." Now, this beast, this eighth kingdom, is not the kingdom of the Antichrist, but the kingdom which Satan will use to manipulate events throughout the world in the tribulation period to prepare the way for the Antichrist to seek world domination. According to Daniel, the ten kings come first, and then the Antichrist, who is not given the honor of one of these kingdoms, takes control of three of them. He never will obtain full domination over the entire world. But here in Revelation, all ten kings operate in submission to the centralized command of Babylon. Now, you might ask the question, if Satan can manage to revive the Babylonian Empire and produce a world system of 10 regional kings subordinate to a central command of Babylon, why doesn't Satan just give all of that to the Antichrist? Because that's not God's plan. And so Satan has to have a plan to bring the Antichrist into the world scene and obtain power little by little and promote the worship of Satan himself. That's the only way I can explain it. There'll be something in a moment of interest in this regard. Now it says in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 17 verse 14, these 10 kings will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. It's an obvious reference to the Battle of Armageddon. At this point, he turns his attention to the woman and says in verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. He's going to tell us about the mystery of this woman. The word Babel in Genesis chapter 11 has exactly the same Strong's number as the word Babylon throughout the Old Testament. In fact, this word, this Strong's number, is translated Babel 2 times and Babylon 257 times. The Babylonians defied God in its beginning, Genesis chapter 11. Remember what they said? Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Why did they build the tower? I have a thought. God made a promise right after the flood, didn't he? Promise was that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. I don't think these people at the Tower of Babel believed God. And I think they were building a tower so tall they thought that if God tried to destroy them with a flood again, they'd just all go to the top of the tower and be safe. That's a thought. But whatever, they were defying God. And the Lord said in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, behold, the people is one and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be strained from them which they have imagined to do. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because he confused their languages. But now in the end time, they will all come together again and try to have a name for themselves. Now in the ancient city of Babylon, they worshiped the Queen of Heaven and called her name Ishtar. Ishtar, in fact, is still worshipped today as the Queen of Heaven. And the religion of the Queen of Heaven has ridden all the dominating kings of human history. In Egypt, she was called Isis. In Babylon, Ishtar. In Medo-Persia, Anahita. In Greece, Artemis. In Rome, Diana. In Islam, Fatima, and in Catholicism, Mary. Yes, Mary is referred to as the Queen of Heaven in the Catholic Church, just like all of these other female deities. And thus God hates Babylon and will destroy it once and for all. It says the woman sits on many waters. In verse 15, it explains that to us. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest were the where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The waters represent the people of the world who have been negatively impacted by Babylon and all of its anti-God influence throughout human history. In the end, here's something very interesting. In the end, God will turn the hearts of the ten kings against Babylon and have them move towards the Antichrist. Verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate this bad woman, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. In chapter 18, Babylon will fall and be destroyed. The ten kings have to turn somewhere else from Babylon, and so they'll turn to the Antichrist in the end. However, just because the kings do doesn't mean all of the peoples of the world will. And there will be enough resistance in the end, especially from the Far East and from the North, that they will come against the Antichrist just prior to the Battle of Armageddon. And we will very shortly observe those events. Now, the people on earth live under a huge satanic conspiracy. They have for all human history. Throughout history, Satan has encouraged man to worship false gods, and he probably thought it was humorous to put a great deal of emphasis on female gods in the hearts of men. You know, there's a lot of push today to refer to God as she, the mother God. It's an affront to God. But it's all part of this same system, this satanic conspiracy. The worship of this female deity, the Queen of Heaven, has been the unifying link of all the dominating kingdoms of the world, especially those who have dominated the nation of Israel throughout human history. Remember that prior to the Roman Empire, there were five dominating kingdoms of the world. Rome was the empire that was in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Following Rome, there will be one more dominating kingdom that will last for a short time. And then one of the first five of the seven dominating kingdoms of the world will come back into existence in the end time and defy God. But in the end, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17. Revelation 17, verse 17 says, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will." No matter how much they are defying God, they cannot resist the decree of God. God has decreed that there will be a final battle. Christ will descend from heaven with the host of heaven. A sword will proceed out of his mouth, and he will defeat the armies of the earth. And then when he comes, he will judge the nations. God's will always be done when he has decreed that something will take place. He has decreed certain things for the end times. And no matter how much Satan tries, he will not be able to thwart the will of God. I trust that will give you great confidence for today, knowing that the end is absolutely secure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've told us about the end times. May we be encouraged tonight to know you're absolutely in control. And so we trust in you and we rest in you and we hope in you and we look forward to the wonder of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we will be rescued from this place and taken to be with you in heaven. And ever shall we be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this hope and this certainty and this confidence that we have in the promises you've given us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.